May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We're going to look at Matthew 13 today, verses 1 to 9, and then verses 18 to 23, the parable of the sower, and then Jesus' interpretation to the disciples. There's a bit of a turning point in Matthew's gospel. Prior to this, Jesus had spoken and read in the temple and synagogue, as well as on mountains and plains, highways and byways, until, that is, his entry back in Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. This will be it for temple worship, and now he will all be outside. He'll continue his mission of teaching, of preaching, feeding, and warning as he travels across the country. And he'll shift from his previously more direct teaching style to one of using parables more. Previously, there's only been one recorded in Matthew, the one in 7:24-27 of build your house on the rock, where he is recorded saying, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. It's not surprising, therefore, that there is a connection between this parable of the importance of firm foundations and today's of rootedness. One using building and a builder's sense, or lack of it, and one using farming of sowing and seeds and nature of that, of where they fall. Now we move with Jesus to teaching that can appear very simple, very basic, or much more nuanced and thought-provoking, depending on what we take from it and what we do with it. Typically, parables are fairly short, unlike stories that you might get in Northern Ireland, where I'm from, where we call something a parable, which means taking a long and meandering route to tell a story, the type of thing where no one has ever told a short story long in their lives, but all short stories are told long. We like to draw out the details. But Jesus here tells something much more pithy. He tells something that you might think is very basic and leaves the deeper understanding to us or not. And that's what I want us to think about today. We have an advantage today, along with those first disciples, of hearing Jesus' own interpretation of the parable. The crowds on the beach listening don't get that privilege. You would, in the intervening verses between the parable itself and the explanation, that Jesus reminds his disciples that the great prophets who came before them would long to have been witnesses, as they are witnesses. And we have that same privilege, invited into a deeper understanding and revelation of God's will for God's people and God's kingdom through the life and resurrection, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this parable and ask initially three questions. Where is God? Where is Jesus? And where am I? So where is God in this? Well, it doesn't take a huge leap to see God as the sower. Would we agree with that? God is the sower. And what sort of sowing does God do? Well, unlike us here in the West, who follow the pattern of the harvest hymn to plow the fields and then scatter, in this parable, at least, God scatters, and plowing isn't even mentioned. In the Middle East, either pattern could be used, the same as us, plow first, then scatter, then sow into prepared soil, or scatter seed, and then till the soil and work the seed and soil together into each other. But here, as I said, ploughing isn't even mentioned. So we'll come back to that. Well, let's jump very quickly on to question two. If God's the sower, and we'll look a little bit more at how he sows later, where's Jesus? Well, also the sower. He sows the seed of the good news of the kingdom of God in person among his people, traveling in all sorts of places, meeting with all sorts of people and treating them all alike, sitting and eating with rulers of the temple and with tax collectors and sinners, healing temple leaders' daughters and women with reproductive issues that have lasted as long as that daughter was old, and calling her his daughter, reading in synagogue and teaching on mountains, sleeping in his own home and at the homes and accepting the hospitality and generosity of strangers. The seeds of the kingdom sown wherever he is, to whomever he is speaking, healing, feeding, regardless. Simple invitations offered from him. Come and see. When then, that leads us to our third question, where am I? Or where are you? Am I, or are you, the path? Receptive initially, ready to hear the word, not rejecting it at first, because we all need something. The world is desperate for something. Perhaps we believe there is something. But what that something is remains a mystery to us, even after we've heard. We don't let it develop. Jesus tells us the enemy snatches it away. What might that enemy look like for us? Lack of engagement, lack of real interest, unwillingness to do anything about what we've heard, willingness to forget. What makes something the path in this, in you and in me? What then, perhaps, about the rocky soil? What if instead of imagining a soil full of rocks, we think instead of shallow soil, soil that is near bedrock? If you play Minecraft, you'll know that bedrock is the absolute bottom or the absolute top. And unlike in the bear hunt, you cannot go through it. Now, if you do play and you're thinking, Lynn, you can glitch through bedrock, you can, but you could end up lost in the void. Bedrock, usually, is as deep as we can go. At first, though, everything looks great on shallow soil. The sun doesn't have to try too hard to warm it because of its lack of depth. And because of its lack of depth, even a light rain is enough to water it. Initially, everything looks good. That little drizzle, however, can turn into a torrent, and a little bit of sun can turn into a heat wave, and things don't go so good then. Seed falling here seems to have found, at first glance, a terrific home. It soon sends out little roots, and before you know it, peeping up through the soil is a wonderful plant. It looks so full of promise, perhaps even garnering a huge amount of praise for its rapid growth. But oh dear, in reality, that shallow root system means that the other rocks of life, the troubles and difficulties we all face, come along, and there's no strength to face them. With no depth, the little plant is soon crushed and its promise lost. Then, of course, we have seed among thorns. And as Jesus says, the things of the world get in the way. There may well be depth of soil, but everything else is crowding around too much. Too many other interests and temptations pulling us away from the kingdom. And then we have the seed on good soil. The one who attends to the word and having received it, understands it. And that seed bears wonderful fruit. Perhaps that's you. But I'm not finished. Let me put a couple of challenges to us with a great promise to go with them. In Isaiah 55, 10 to 11, we read, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God promises that his word will do what he wants it to do. So here's the first of my two challenges to me as well as to you. What are we doing or going to do? What are we willing to do with the seed of the kingdom in our own lives? If we've answered that earlier question honestly and considered truthfully, whether we're the path, whether we're the rocky place, whether we're the thorny patch, or whether we're the good soil, whether any of those reflect our spiritual life, what are we going to do with that knowledge or about that knowledge? So let's go back to the ploughing that wasn't mentioned. What does Jesus talk about? Hearing, understanding, and being fruitful. Because what's wonderful news is that we aren't static, and we're not just paths or fields. We're people. We're people made in the likeness and the image of God. People with the ability to think, to understand, to reason, with the ability to receive the good news of the kingdom of God and to do something with it in our lives. Just before this, in Matthew's gospel, we have met Jesus several times, talk to people about discipleship and what that means. And it means so much more than simply learning, but being shaped, being changed, becoming more and more like him and less like our former selves, and finding in that what seems like such a contradiction, that we've found our true selves in him. St. Paul tells us in Romans 8, 9 to 11, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." We become something new in Christ. Even if we look at ourselves and recognize that we have allowed ourselves to become distracted from our faith, allowed the roots of God's message of love to meet shallow ground in our lives, or if we've become blown off course in rough times, the good news is that Jesus is right there to bring us back. If we, like Peter, when he stopped trusting and started sinking, we put out our hands like him, we meet Christ's own hands reaching back out for us. His promise, sure, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So my first challenge, what will we do to ensure that the soil of our own hearts, our own spirits, is and remains best prepared for the kingdom to be truly at home in us? What is our prayer life like? What is our scripture reading life like? What is our worshiping together life like? I know from my own experience, there can be very real reasons why we cannot come out to worship together in church. So I ask those of you who live near and love and know people who are in those circumstances, reach out to them. Show your love to your sisters and to your brothers who are at home because of caring responsibilities, because of their duty to their family, or because coming to church for whatever reason has overwhelmed them. Reach out to them. Be that loving arm of Christ today. And I come then to my second and final challenge. What are we going to do as individuals and as a church to be the sower too? Will we take God's model and be willing to sow the seeds of the good news of the kingdom widely, not worrying where it falls? What if we were more like God and just went and told? What if instead of looking for the ploughed field, of thinking, where are the children, where are the young people, where are the middle-aged people, where are the whatever, we just went and did? What if we trusted God's promise that it would come back? What if we had the courage not to be a pain, but to be honest and open about who we are and what we are about? What if the answer to why are you doing what you're doing is not just because I want to, but because I love God? To not hold back about who we are. Well, some of the wonderful social care work we do is to show not just that we're nice people, not just that we care about our sisters and brothers around us, but because we're God's people, loving and caring for other God's people, showing God's love to God's children, and not to be shy about saying it, that each person is made in the likeness and image of God, and we want to show that love to them, that we want to speak into a world that knows there's something and says, this is what there is. There is hope and life and redemption in Jesus Christ. There is solidity and firm ground in God. You don't have to face all of life on your own. You're not promised it will all be smooth, but God will be there with you. What if we just went and did? We say it among ourselves. We know we trust in God, but what if we just went and said it to others? What if we stopped worrying and set about scattering the good news of the kingdom wherever we went and trust God's promise that nothing done in his name would be wasted? What would that be like? What if we, as God's church, strove to be more like him? Then perhaps, as Isaiah continues to prophesy in chapter 55, verse 12, then perhaps we would go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you would break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field would clap their hands. Amen. Yeah.